If you think it's warm out there, you ought to be up here. I think they plot against the preacher sometime with the furnace. But the brethren are working on it, I've been told, and I hope they are. I want to speak tonight again from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We want to look at that passage in verses 20 through 28. Chapter 15, verse 20 through 28. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted who did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. I mentioned at the outset of our looking at 1 Corinthians 15 that if 1 Corinthians 15 is not the greatest chapter in the New Testament, it certainly would rank as one of the greatest chapters in the New Testament. It deals primarily with the subject of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. You remember that in our first look at this chapter, in verses 1 through 11, Paul establishes the fact of the resurrection. Paul said that all of the apostles saw him alive after seeing him dead. Paul said that there are over 500 brethren in Jerusalem that saw him alive after having seen him dead. And Paul said, I saw him alive after knowing, and in all probability, Paul was at the crucifixion. But Paul establishes the fact of the resurrection beyond any shadow of a doubt. Then we noted this morning how that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is vitally linked to every doctrine having to do with his person and with his work. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, all of our preaching is vain. Our faith is vain. We are still in our sins. Our loved ones that we hoped had died in Christ and gone to be with him in the glory, they are perished without hope. And all of the meaning for our life is gone if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 28, Paul moves ahead now to show how that the impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is felt from time and on into eternity. Paul gives us in these 8 short verses a marvelous synopsis of prophetic history in advance, from time into eternity. And he gives us this synopsis as it were, in three stages. And they have to do with the resurrection. I want you to note, first of all, the first stage or the first order, and it involves the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to note two primary things. First of all, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is over and past. And you see that in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The first stage of the prophetic picture has to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is past. It is over. But the effects of it are tremendous, and they are far-reaching. And this is what Paul is talking about in verses 21, 22, and 23. Notice what he says. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Paul makes a grand sweep all the way back in recorded history to the Garden of Eden. And he establishes again the tremendous fact that in the reckoning of God, God sees two men that stand as federal heads of the human race. God sees Adam as a federal head, and all in Adam have partaken of Adam's sin. All who have been born of Adam's race, in and through the act of Adam, have been constituted sinners because our federal head sinned. And we are in Adam, consequently, we are sinners before God, and sentenced because of our position in him to death. For as in Adam, all die. But he goes on to say that even so, those in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be made alive. And he points out in the next verse how this takes place. Please notice what he says. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Now in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, at the harvest, they would bring into the presence of the Lord a sheaf of wheat, or sheaf of the harvest. And they would wave that before the Lord, signifying that there would be a great harvest after that. Paul is saying that in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have guaranteed by God that there will be a great resurrection because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came forth from amongst the dead as the great wave sheaf before God, and in fulfillment of that pledge, there will be a great harvest at his coming. The first stage in this synopsis of prophetic history is past. It is over. It is done. But the impact for time and eternity is incalculable. It is inestimable. Paul saying that it is far-reaching beyond anything that we can possibly imagine. I'm going to be asking you to turn to some scriptures tonight, more so than I've probably ever asked you to do, but I think it's extremely important because it will color our outlook and our attitude in so many areas of our life if we properly understand what lies ahead for ourselves, as well as this poor old sin cursed earth that we find ourselves living on. The second stage is future. And it involves all those that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is spoken of as the first resurrection. Please notice very carefully, verse 23 again. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. That's the first stage. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Notice, first of all, that verse 23 tells us that he will come for us. They that are Christ at his coming. Now, we have an amplification of that in that grand but familiar passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm going to ask that we all turn to that wonderful passage, because there in that passage, Paul amplifies what he just briefly makes mention of here in our passage before us tonight. This great passage in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, gives us insight into what Paul is talking about when he says, then they that are Christ at his coming. Now, the first stage is the resurrection of Christ. The second stage concerns those who are Christ at his coming. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13, gives us this tremendous passage of Scripture. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Christ, the first fruits, the first stage. Afterwards, those that are Christ at his coming. He is coming again. He is coming to the air for his saints. He will come for us. Then the Bible tells us that there will be a time of great tribulation, such as the world has never, ever known. And it goes on to tell us that if he were not to come back, there would not be a pound of flesh left alive upon the earth. So the first thing we want to establish is that Paul is telling us in verse 23 that he will come for us. Now, it's been almost 2,000 years since the first stage occurred. The second stage, his coming for us, is yet future, but he will come. Secondly, I want us to consider this tremendous fact, that he will come after coming for us in the air, taking us back to heaven to be with himself, that great tribulation having taken place, he will come to the earth and conquer the earth and bring us with him. And he sets the scene for this awesome event in the book of Matthew chapter 24, and again I ask you to turn to that passage. Matthew chapter 24, our Lord Jesus Christ makes this solemn declaration. The one who conquered death, hell, and the grave. Please turn to Matthew chapter 24. And there he sets the scene. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now that's the scene. He is coming to this earth, and he is coming to conquer. Now the statement is made there, but this statement also is amplified, and we're given a description of the battle. And I ask you to turn with me to that marvelous book of the Revelation, chapter 19, where this is amplified even further. This is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The battle is described for us in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 21, and there we see that man and all of his armies and all of his governments, all of his machinations are defeated. Notice, if you will, what it says. Awesome words. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and enslaved, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. There's only one other passage that's any more solemn than that, and we'll look at it in a little bit. But Paul there is saying what John is amplifying: the Lord will come again. The scene is set. The battle is described, and all of God's enemies in the human realm are conquered and brought to defeat. But not only is mankind defeated, but Satan as well. Look at the next verse. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Now watch it. After that, he must be loosed for a little season. He will come for us. He will come and conquer. And thirdly, he will come and reign. Please turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we want to look at verse 25 to make the link again with what Paul is speaking of in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 25. For he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. Now we have seen in our passage in Revelation that he has put all of his human enemies under his feet. He has cast the devil into that place of burning. Paul says that he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. He is going to reign. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, please turn there. Matthew 25, verse 31, gives us insight again into the establishment of that reign. Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For the sake of time, please drop down to verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. There we have the inauguration of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. They that are Christ at his coming. He is coming for the saints, raptures us, takes us to heaven. Great tribulation will break out on the earth. He will come back to the earth. He will gather all nations before him in the city of Jerusalem. He shall judge them based upon what they have done to his people. They will either go into the millennial reign of Christ with him, or they shall be dispatched to hell. That's what Paul is driving at. The reign is inaugurated in Matthew chapter 25. I ask you to go back with me once more to the book of Revelation chapter 20 to note the duration of that reign. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel, we'll read it again, come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now you follow me carefully, what follows? And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Christ, the first fruits. They that are Christ at his coming. In the air for the church. To the earth with the church. To rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. What a synopsis of prophetic history Paul gives to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Back to there for just a moment, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, once more. The third stage of prophetic history is also future. The first stage, past. Christ raised from the dead. The second stage, future. They that are Christ at his coming. The third stage is also future, and it concerns itself with the unsaved. And you get that in verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Did you get that? For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death. Notice it says, then cometh the end. That word then indicates a sequence in time. And it speaks of the last event in a series of events that we have been noting. Christ, the first fruits. They that are Christ at his coming. 1,000 years transpire. Perfect righteousness rule and reigns on the earth. Then cometh the end. Solemn words, are they not? Christ, the first fruits. Then they that are Christ at his coming. Then, and really you could just leave the word cometh out. Then the end. Then the end. But in order for the end to come here, all of his enemies must be defeated. All rule and authority must submit to him. And death, the last enemy, must be defeated. Well, last time I asked you to go back to the book of Revelation. Then cometh the end. Back to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. I want us to see that the end involves four solemn things. The end, first of all, in Revelation chapter 20, involves the final defeat of satanic forces once and for all. Now we read that Satan was bound and placed out of sight, away from the earth for 1,000 years. And it's incredible to read what we're going to read. 1,000 years of perfect righteous reign. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and the number of them is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. Then cometh the end. The end, once and for all, for Satan. But is it not incredible that Satan would be loose and be able to gather unto himself and form a great army to do battle against God and his people after 1,000 years of perfect ruling and reigning on the earth? Incredible, to say the least. So we have in verses 7, 8, and 9, the final defeat of Satan. In verse 10, we noted the doom of Satan. Then cometh the end. Thirdly, the third thing involved in the end is the great white throne judgment. The most awesome assize that the universe shall ever experience. It makes the blood run cold in any thinking individual to really consider the verses before us. Verses 7 through 10 have to do with the defeat and the doom of the devil. Verses 11 through 15 have to do with the doom of lost mankind. Note in verses 11 through 13 that man is judged. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. My friends, listen to me very carefully. This side of eternity, you will never, ever, ever read anything any more solemn than we are reading. Never. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and they were judged out of the books. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Don't ever tell me that God does not keep books. God does keep books. He keeps books on what Christians. But he keeps books on the unsaved as well. He keeps books on us Christians to reward us and set our place in the kingdom. But all to the unsaved. I tell you, my friends, he keeps books on you, and there is recorded there every ray of light that God has ever sent into your darkened soul. And the day will come, if you pass into eternity without Jesus Christ, that you will stand before the God of heaven, and the books will be opened, and you will be judged out of those books. Not to determine where you are going. Death sealed that for you. But to determine the degree of your suffering forever. Man is judged in verses 11 through 13. Note verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Works. Man is judged at the great white throne judgment. And at that judgment, there is no escape. Every man will be judged. And verse 15 says that every man that appears there will be doomed. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But now remember what Paul wrote. Every enemy must be defeated. All authority, all rule must submit to him. And the last enemy that will be defeated is death. Here it is. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Watch verse 14. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death holds the body of the unsaved. Hades holds the spirit and the soul of the unsaved. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and death gave up the body. Hades gives up the spirit, brought together, and they stand before God in their resurrected bodies, and they are judged and dismissed into the lake of fire that burneth forever and forever. The last enemy that will be defeated is death. Death will give up the body. The impact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on time and eternity is immeasurable. It cannot be calculated. But no man or woman that appears at that great judgment day will ever be able to accuse God that they did not have a chance to be saved. There's a solemn verse in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 30, and I'm going to close by reading that to you. Acts, chapter 17, verse 30. A very solemn verse indeed. Listen to what it says, putting the whole world on notice, and the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? The next verse tells us. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, concerning whom he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And they're doing the same thing now they did in Athens. Look what it says. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. I'll tell you one thing. They will not mock at that judgment. And God has placed this planet on notice that his beloved Son, who bore our sin in his own body, God has given all judgment, all authority to that blessed one. And every human being who has ever seen the light of day and drawn the breath of life from God and spurned God's grace and passes into eternity without Christ shall stand one day in their resurrected bodies to be judged out of the book that are being kept, and they will be dispatched into the lake of fire that burns forever. Make no mistake about it, my friend. The Bible declares that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Aren't you glad you did it here? I hope you did it here. If you have not done it thus far, oh, would to God that this be the night when you realize the awful, awful eternity that awaits you if death overtakes you without Christ. Oh, to wake up in Hades and beg for a drop of water, and stay there and suffer, and then to be called out of there. meet that sin-racked body that was placed in the grave and stand before that awful place in space to be judged and lost forever. Oh, God grant that no one leave this place tonight still a stranger to the grace of God. Oh, how kind and gracious He has been to us. And if you're here and you know Him not, won't you trust Him tonight? Christ, the first fruits. Then they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end. Oh, what's wrapped up in those few short verses. May God speak to our hearts this night. May we rejoice that our Savior one day will come for us and we'll be with Him forever. May we pray. Our Father, we're mindful that we live in a life that, and in a world that so often it's very difficult to concentrate. It seems that days rush by and men and women rush headlong through life, oftentimes giving no thought to eternity. So we pray that in the quietness of this hour, that those people here tonight who are strangers to the grace of God might be spoken to by the Spirit of God through Thy Word. We commend Thy Word to each of our hearts. To those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, may we be encouraged in the things of God. And Father, for those who are here tonight who have never had a vital encounter with Jesus Christ, we lay them before Thee. Speak to their hearts. May they trust Him ere it's eternally too late. Dismiss us with Thy blessings, we pray. In the name of that one who bore our sins in His own body, who was placed in a tomb, and on the third day, God, in mighty power, raised Him from the dead. And tonight, we love Him because He first loved us in His own name. Amen. The meeting is over. Good night, and God bless you.